John 14. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there, or you will find this passage in your bulletin as well. John chapter 14. Here's the question of the day. Have you ever found yourself disappointed with people? Now, I'm not talking about situations per se, but with people in particular. Peggy Noonan, who was a primary speechwriter and special assistant to President Ronald Reagan, once said, "Don't fall in love with politicians. They're all a disappointment. They can't help it. They just are." Now, politicians aside, again, the question is, have you ever been disappointed with people? And undoubtedly, you have. In fact, I would venture to say we all have. And more than likely, others have been disappointed with us as well, if truth be told. But what about Jesus? What about the God-man Jesus during his time when he walked on this earth? Do you think that he was ever disappointed with people? And I would venture to say the answer is yes. More than likely, probably, absolutely, 100%, there were times when Jesus would have found himself in a situation dealing with people directly, and I would venture to say he would be disappointed in them. In fact, today we're going to look at one example of that. And there are numerous examples, obviously, but we're just going to look at one this morning found in John chapter 14, beginning there with verse 1. You know the context. Jesus, on the last night now before his arrest, before he goes to trial, before he goes to the cross, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, intimately so, around that fellowship meal, the Passover meal. He's spending time with the disciples, and intimately, he begins to share things with them. Starts in John chapter 13, but we're going to look here at John 14, again beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to his chosen disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And when I read that, my first response was, ouch. Understandable, the comment, the question, but ouch. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And let me just comment here that Jesus, once again, as he has done now for the entire 3 years he has been on this earth, Jesus is once again pointing out his union with God the Father. That he, Jesus, and God the Father are one and the same. Last time on earth, hours are dwindling, and yet Jesus is going to assure his disciples one more time that when you see me, you're seeing God the Father. When you want to see God the Father, look at me and you are seeing him. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now look at Philip's response to this in verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." And my response there is ouch upon ouch upon ouch upon ouch. I think it's interesting to note that it was Philip in these last hours of Jesus' time on earth who revealed something about himself. He revealed that he has faith, but there's an aspect of that faith that wavered. He revealed about himself that he has an understanding of who Jesus is, but there was something lacking in that understanding. Now, let me just again point out something about Philip from the aspect of his past. You will well remember from John chapter 1, verse 45, when Jesus was calling out his disciples, and it was Philip who went to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 45, and said to Nathanael, "Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. We have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." If we pick up on nothing there, we pick up on the fact that there was some amount of faith that Philip had in Jesus. Had that not been the case, he would have never gone to Nathanael to say, we found the Messiah. It's not that he just says, we found Jesus of Nazareth, the man. What Philip was saying was, we believe that we have found the Messiah. And he goes to Nathanael and he tells him that. What this also reveals to us is that he had some sort of understanding of Jesus, even in those early days of the relationship. A complete understanding? No. But he did have some aspect of understanding, again, because he's pointing out to Nathanael, we found the Messiah. Now move on in time in their relationship. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 plus in John chapter 6? Who was it that Jesus addressed, hey, where do we find food for all these people? It was Philip. Remember? It was Philip that Jesus said to, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And I'm convinced that Philip, being this practical thinker, looking out at the 5,000 plus, his response was correct. But he was wavering in his faith. He was lacking a bit of understanding. Because you remember, it was Philip who said to Jesus, Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread. In other words, 200 days of work is not going to allow us to have enough to go buy for these people and feed them. Who was Philip talking to? He was talking to Jesus. He was talking to Almighty God. So there's an aspect here of Philip, though he did have faith in Jesus, though he did understand Jesus, there was an aspect of his faith wavering. There was an aspect of his understanding that was lacking. And keep in mind now that by the time we get to this last night of Jesus' time on earth, back into John chapter 14, it's been some 3 years. And so Philip has been with Jesus day in and day out for 3 years, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, seeing Jesus in word and deed, and he didn't connect the dots completely. Now, don't misunderstand me. There was an aspect of faith that Philip had. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But there was an understanding of who Jesus is, according to Philip's way of thinking. But there was something lacking here. Lacking because Philip, back in John chapter 14, verse 8, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And look at how Jesus responds to Philip, beginning in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? My goodness, I have to look at this and think how painful that must have been for Jesus. Hopefully, it was convicting to Philip. But reading Jesus' comment, and we can't see the inflection of his voice, we can't see the countenance of his face, but if you just listen to the words, do you think Jesus was a bit disappointed in Philip's response? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me? And then he goes on to say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip, what have you missed for 3 years? You've heard it and you've seen it. What have you missed? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. And again, encourage you just to reflect on Philip and what must have been going on in his mind, maybe in his heart. And reflect as well on Jesus himself and what he must have been dealing with at that point in time. He knows he's about to go and embrace the cross. He knows he's about to leave his beloved disciples. And wanting to encourage them one more time, he simply reminds them in John chapter 14, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. I prepared a place for you. You know where I am going. You know how to get there. Thomas says, we don't know. And when he starts talking about the Father, when Jesus starts talking about the Father, that's when Philip then says, then show us the Father. Wow. Wow. Listen to what John MacArthur says regarding this encounter that we just read. He says, Christ's words are stained with sadness. Such ignorance on the part of unbelievers was deplorable, but expected. But the Lord had poured his life into these men. They had lived day in and day out with the image of the invisible God, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Yet despite being with him for so long, the disciples still did not fully comprehend the truth about Jesus and his union with the Father. This confusion seems to be related to Jesus' failure to live up to their messianic expectations. They were still wondering even after the resurrection, and that was both inexcusable for them and disappointing to Jesus. Inexcusable for them and disappointing to Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Now, I want you to think about this on a personal basis. It's pretty easy for us as Monday morning quarterbacks to look back at Philip and to be critical of his comment that night to Jesus. I mean, we're not walking in his sandals, so to speak, so we can't understand it all. But what we do understand, because of what Jesus said to Philip, we do understand that Philip should not have wavered in his faith. And he should not have been lacking in his understanding of Jesus. But his faith did waver, and his understanding was lacking. So it's easy now to look back, read this, and for us to go, oh, Philip, wretched Philip, why in the world did you do that? Without pausing to look at our own hearts and minds. Without thinking about our own relationship with Jesus, where it stands right now in time. Now, let me speak to the choir, so to address you. Those of you who I'm convinced, because I know most of you fairly well, I'm convinced you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. I'm convinced there was some point in time where, by God-given faith, you trusted Jesus as your Savior and you committed your life to Him as your Lord. That being the case, again, I want you to think about your own relationship right now in light of what we're looking at, a wavering faith, a lacking in understanding of Jesus. You're confident that by God-given faith, you are in Christ. You are convinced that you have been spiritually crucified with Christ, as Galatians 2:20 says, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. You are certain that you have been justified. You've been made right with God by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, you have been saved from the wrath of God that's going to come upon this fallen world. You have been saved from that wrath through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You're positive you are not condemned for your sin, but you are loved with an unconditional, steadfast love, which assures you that God is working all things together for your good. And you are definite in your thinking and in your belief that there is a glorious inheritance in eternity to come. But with all that in mind, knowing that, believing that, that is your faith, that is your understanding. Even so, if you're honest today, could you, as I find myself asking the question, could Jesus be saying the same thing to me that he said to Philip? Have I been with you so long, Joe, and you still do not know me? You've got faith, Joe, but is it wavering? You have understanding, Joe, but is it lacking? Have you been with Jesus so long and yet you still do not know Him? And we're talking about truly know Him, not just know who He is, not just be familiar with His name, but know Him from that personal basis that He is living not only in you, but He is ruling you. Have you been with Jesus so long and you still do not know Him? Now, that's for you to answer. I can't answer that. And I'm not a priest, so I don't want you to come and confess that to me. You can go and talk to some of the elders and share that with them. But what I want you to do for the next few moments is just to think about, could this really be applicable to me? Am I finding myself like Philip? Though I don't intend to be there, I never wanted to be there, could I be right there where Philip was? And I'd venture to say, if we honestly ask the question and we truthfully examine ourselves, there may be a bit of our faith wavering at times. Not always, but at times. There may be this understanding of Jesus that lacks a full understanding. And if that is the case, I realize it would be different for all of us, but if that is the case, why would it be happening? Why, when Philip walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard Jesus teach, saw Him do mighty miracles, remember not long ago, we talked about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting on the water and walking to Him. Folks, that's a mighty miracle. Why would Philip in the boat seeing that, then later when they're with Jesus, intimately sharing together, why would he waver in faith? Why would he lack understanding? Let me do this, and I'll do it very quickly this morning. This is on the back of your bulletin. Let me just give you 5 reasons that may be the case. And again, you've got to ask your own self that question. I can't answer that for you. But these are possibilities. Let me walk through them very quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, speaking through his servant Moses, the Lord God said this. He said, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." Could it be that the reason why we have been with Jesus so long and we still do not know him deeply is because we do not search for him with all our heart and with all our soul? Now, let's just think about that for a moment. I'd venture to say we all know that verse. We probably quoted that verse often. And we get to the aspect of it, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find him. And you go, that's me. I'm doing it. I'm searching for God with all my heart and with all my soul. Really? And that's what I'm asking myself. Really? When you think about your life right now, my life right now, with respect to the spiritual disciplines of our Christian faith, and folks, listen, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about if you just get up and you do this and this and this and this, it's all okay. Your faith's not going to waver. Your understanding is going to be complete. I'm not saying anything about legalism, but I'm talking about the spiritual disciplines from that aspect of the disciplines becoming Jesus in us. And I have to wonder for each of us, what are our lives like right now from that aspect? I'm not talking about just time studying and meditating on the Word. But I am talking about time studying and meditating on the Word. I'm not just talking about our time in prayer, but I am talking about our time in prayer. I'm not talking about just our time giving or our time in fellowship with other followers of Christ, not necessarily in this setting, but any setting where we can connect with and engage other believers. I'm not just talking about worship or our time giving or our time sharing what we know about Jesus. But I am talking about all those things, because here's what I'm wondering. For you and me personally, where we are right now, are we going after these things with all our heart and all our soul? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not even sure what that looks like. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I can tell you what it looks like for me. I know where my mind goes when I should be meditating on the Word. I know where my heart goes when I should be connecting with other believers, engaging and just fellowshipping. And I go, nope, the introvert in me says I don't want to be there. I know myself well enough to know that when the Lord says, Joe, you really should be giving of your time, energy and resources. And I say, but God, I've given enough of my time, energy and resources. You ain't going to get no more. See, what's happening there is my faith begins to waver a bit. My understanding of Jesus begins to lack. Because what I'm not doing is, and again, whatever it looks like for you, I'm not searching after the Lord, my God, with all my heart and all my soul. And I just have to wonder, could this be a factor in our faith in Jesus, which sometimes wavers, our understanding of Jesus, which is sometimes lacking? Maybe. Here's number two, Psalm 46, verse 10. You know this passage as well. Be still. Or cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's the question. Could it be that the reason why we have been with Jesus so long and we still do not know him deeply is because despite all appearance, and appearance looks good, despite all appearance, we don't really trust God? And you may go, wait a minute, Joe, give me a break. I trust God. You see, I know the promises of the Word. Not all of them, but I know a bucket load of them. I've seen in my life firsthand how the Lord God faithfully works in my life. And you have too. You know the promises of the Word. You have seen Jesus working faithfully in your life. Yet the question is, do we know these promises? Do we see firsthand him working in our lives and give him the credit and give him the praise and the glory and the honor always in literally everything? Or do we struggle in doubt and fear and anxiousness and worry? Or do we gripe and complain rather than rest in unceasing gratitude? I tell you what, I battled with that one. I battled with it this week. My poor family, that's why they're here today. They know I struggle, so they come to support. No, that's not it. I hope that's not it. But you see what happens? When we begin to say, I trust God for all of this, but I don't trust him here. Or when I say, I'm really thankful for this, and this, Lord, but down here, Lord, no, there's no way I can be thankful for that. What are we doing? Well, we're demonstrating that there's an aspect of our lives where our faith begins to waver. Because we can't just trust the Lord God for a few things. We have to trust him for literally everything. Everything. We have to be thankful for everything, not just some things. So, could it be that this is a factor in our faith in Jesus, which sometimes wavers, our understanding of Jesus, which is sometimes lacking? Here's number three from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What have you gained in your life? What do you look at in your life and you put it on a pedestal and you say, look what I've done. Look who I am. Look at my reputation. Look at my family. Look at my relationships. Look at my work. Look at my accomplishments. What are the things that you look at and you begin to put these things at a greater worth than simply the worth, the value of Jesus himself? Now, you may say, listen, you're wrong. I don't do that. Maybe not. Hope not. But I can tell you from firsthand experience, I have. And I do at times. And I probably will. It's not that we can't look at our work and our play and our possessions and our relationships, our reputation, our families, our ministries, our dreams. It's not that we can't look at these and take pride in them, as long as it is godly pride. As long as we have filtered these things and we continue to filter these things through the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, Jesus, my work, how does it look to you? My play, how does it look to you? My family, how does it look to you? Everything that we do, are we putting more value on Jesus in these things than these things themselves? See, could it be that this, again, is a factor in our faith sometimes wavering, our understanding sometimes lacking? Here's number four from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul said, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity," or abstain from wickedness. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Could it be that the reason why we've been with Jesus so long and we still do not know him deeply is because we refuse to abstain from wickedness? You know, sometimes it may be easy to come here on a Sunday morning and spend time with the Lord and with other believers and confess our sin and not really change. There's no forsaking of sin. There's no turning from that sin completely. It may be easy at times because even though we understand that sin is destructive and that sin is rebelliousness towards God, sometimes it's just easy to gratify our flesh. Maybe gratify our flesh in our way of thinking, or maybe in our words or our actions, or our attitudes, our deeds. Sometimes it's just easier because the flesh really pulls on us. And I have to wonder, though, that when we do not abstain from wickedness, when we do not choose that path of holiness, are we seeing this wavering in our faith to some extent, this lack of understanding? And then finally, number five, from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him." One more time. Could it be that the reason why we have been with Jesus so long and we still do not know him deeply, it's because we are not choosing life and blessing? You know, every day we have a choice to make, don't we? Every day. In every aspect of our life, we have a choice to make. We can either choose spiritual life or we can choose spiritual death. We can choose the blessing or we can choose the curse. And I just wonder, on any given day, what are we choosing? Again, in every aspect of who we are, in thought, word, and deed, what is it that we are choosing? Well, I can tell you this. If we're choosing to disregard the Lord our God and be obedient to him, we're not choosing life and we're not choosing blessings. If we choose instead to disregard the teaching of God's word and to try and just satisfy who we are in our fleshly self, I guarantee you we're not choosing blessing and we're not choosing life. But we're choosing death and we're choosing the curse. And I just have to wonder, in any of our choices, are these playing a factor in our faith sometimes wavering and our understanding sometimes lacking? I don't know, folks. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me because I'm the one who's been addressing this. But I don't know it fully. But we need to, don't we? We need to know this. This is what it's all about. When Philip walked with Jesus those 3 years, man, what intimacy. He was looking at, this is the Messiah. We're going to see great things happening. And folks, we're doing the exact same thing, aren't we? We're walking with Jesus where we are. We know about Him through His Word. We have this faith. We have this understanding. But I just wonder, could it be better? Could it be better? Are we wavering? Are we lacking? There's a place in Baltimore, Maryland, outside of Baltimore, Maryland, little school, Gilman School. Gilman School is an all-boys independent school in the suburbs there of Baltimore. And through the years, it has become well known for its winning academics and athletics. Now, back in the early 2000s, Mark, you'll probably recognize the name. Back in the early 2000s, Joe Ehrman, who was a former Baltimore Colts national football player, defensive lineman, he volunteered his time. He was serving as the assistant football coach there at Gilman. Bill Podgy was the head coach. And between the two of them, they worked hard to bring class acts to Gilman School. Not just in athletics, but also in academics. But they worked hard at this. They were both strong believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had this way of dealing with their players that was not the norm. In fact, when they were getting ready for the game, the two coaches would call the team there and down on one knee, the coaches would look at the boys and they would simply say, "Hey, boys, what is our job as your coaches?" And the boys had been trained well. They responded with, "Your job is to love us." And then the two coaches would say, "And what is your job, boys?" And they would say, "Well, our job is to love each other." Now, you're talking about a football team where the coaches say, "Our job is to love you and your job is to love one another." And you may think, what does that have to do with football and sports? Well, one day the parents had gotten together and they were having a barbecue for the team. And the two coaches were there. And one of the parents came up to Coach Podgy, the head coach, and he simply said, "Coach, how do you think we're going to fare this season? What's it going to be like for the boys?" And the coach said, "You know, I really don't know. I can't be sure. But," he said, "give me 20 years and I'll let you know." And the parent said, "Coach, I'm talking about this season." And the coach said, "Well, I am too. But not only am I talking about this season, I'm talking about next season and the next and the next and the next. And when I can look at your son and I can see that he is making a difference for Jesus Christ as a father and as a husband and as a member of the community, I'll come back to you and I'll say, it was a successful season. We did extremely well." You and I are in this ball game of life, so to speak. This race of life is what Scripture calls it. And I have to wonder, how are we measuring success? Are we measuring success by this and this and this and this from a worldly point of view? Or are we measuring success from the aspect of we so know Jesus Christ that He is affecting who we are in every personal relationship, in my walk, in my talk, in my attitude? What are we measuring success based on? And I'll tell you this, if we're basing it on our greater insight into Jesus Christ, loving on Him and being obedient to Him, we're already successful. We don't have to wait for eternity to come. We're already successful now. And I'll tell you this as well. If that's how we measure success, knowing Jesus, loving Him, and obeying Him, you ain't going to see no disappointment. Not from that point of view and not from this point of view. We're never going to be disappointed. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for how You love on us so faithfully, even when we don't deserve it. Thank You for being so good and kind and merciful to us. Thank You for the steadfast love, for the mercies that are new every morning. Thank You that You're faithful to shape and mold us to be like Jesus every day. If we'll just yield to You, if we'll just look to You, if we'll just seek You. And I pray, Father, that that will be for each one of us. That, Father, when we share together, when we talk together, Yes, we may see our failures. Yes, we may see our falling into temptation and sinning. But Lord, not that we will dwell there. Instead, that we will dwell on You, the living Lord Jesus Christ in us, who has ransomed us from our sins, paved the way for eternal life. And Lord, we just so look at You, rejoicing in You, being grateful to You, that every day our lives are impacted through Jesus Christ in us. Let that be the case. And Father, if there's anything today that any of us need to work on through the power of the Holy Spirit, work on it in us and change us for Your glory and honor. Thank You for the blessing of being together today, the blessing of being in worship, the blessing of Your precious word. Don't let anything be remembered today other than the truth found in Your word. And we bless You in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.